we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hello, everybody, everybody. Welcome to Redemption Church. Thank you to everyone who gathered with us right here at Parker and Alma in Plano, Texas, on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. Yeah, that's right, Facebook. We have church on Sunday afternoon. Yeah. Deal with it. Glasses fall from the ceiling. We didn't have that in our budget, but we're working on it. And thank you to everybody that gathers us online. Praise the Lord to each and every one of you. My name is Chris Fluitt, and I'm so blessed, and I'm pumped, and I'm happy to preach the Word of God to you today. We are in the seventh week of our sermon series called Colossians, where we are going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. So please turn with me in your Bibles or your Bible apps to Colossians chapter 2. Go ahead and do that. While you're turning to the second chapter of Colossians, I want to promote our next sermon series with you. Take a look at this. Can anybody remind me what the theme of Colossians is? What's the theme of this book? Christ is supreme. Can we say that out loud, really loud and strong? Christ is supreme. Let's begin with verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And then turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Can we clap our hands for the Word of God today? God, we thank you for your Word. I believe it. I say yes to your Word in advance in Jesus' name. God is good. Here's a quick outline of what we just read. Verse 16 through 23 of this chapter, there are hints to problems in Colossae. We covered a little bit of that last week. Hints to problems in the city of Colossae. Verse 18, Paul just comes out and talks about Gnostic angel worship. Gnostic angel worship. And then verse 19 through 22, he talks about connection problems. There's a problem in connection happening. And then verse 23 through the first verse of chapter 3 talks about this subject of looking above. Say look above.
Look above.
All right. I want to remind you of problems in the city of Colossae that we've talked about so far. This is seventh week. We've talked a lot about these problems. Here's one of those problems. Persecution was happening. There was a guy named Epaphras that we believe started the church in Colossae. And where is he? He is in jail. He's in a Roman prison. He might never get out. There was persecution like that happening everywhere. We talked about that in week one. That's a problem. Second problem, Christianity is the minority in this area. In this area of Colossae, Christianity is in the minority. Christianity is new on the scene. There are other things that are very stuck in the tradition, and it's hard to change traditions and cultures in different places. It's hard to do that. That's what they're dealing with right here. Three, one of those cultures is Gnostic religion, and it's prevalent. It's everywhere. It's actually what people are writing about at the time in philosophy. There's much writing that can be found from this time period about Gnostic religion. All right, and then number four, there was judgment and division over religious traditions. We read about that last week, Colossians 2:16. Some of those were dietary restrictions and even the Sabbath. Now, Paul addresses a serious problem in verse 18. Let's look at this problem. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. So I want to tell you real quick, do not let anyone judge you and disqualify you. Because two verses earlier, Paul instructs us, do not let anyone judge you. We talked about that last week. Do not let anyone judge you. Now Paul instructs us, do not let anyone disqualify you. Disqualify you. The Greek word also is translated as defrauded. Defrauded. To be fraudulently tricked, swindled out of your money. Somebody was dishonest and lied to you. Some of you have experienced that before. It is a painful, painful, painful thing to be swindled. I really laugh when I get phone calls where people try to swindle me. It's really not funny, but it is so funny when you understand that this person thinks they're going to pull one over on me and they aren't going to do it. I'm actually just going to waste their time and actually enjoy it. I love it when Microsoft support calls me and says, we noticed you're having trouble with your computer. Let me tell you, Microsoft support does not call you. And if you ever want to know what I do to those people, you'd love it. You'd love it. You talk to me sometime. I'll tell you all about it. And internet, you're just going to have to come here and ask me if you want to know. Okay. All right. So, to illegally obtain through deception, that's what it means to disqualify, to defraud. It also suggests the idea in the language of an umpire. What's an umpire? An umpire is, you ever been to baseball? Like a referee, a football game? This is the person that's calling the shots and the rules in the game, all right? The idea is an umpire depriving you of a prize by declaring you're unworthy of the prize. So this is really interesting. For an example, it would be like after the Super Bowl victory, the referee runs onto the field. The ticker tape is falling. Actually, the team has the trophy in their hand, and they're all celebrating. They're jumping up and down. They won 20-0, right? They've won, but the umpire comes out, the field judge, the referee comes out and takes away the championship from the winning team and gives it to the other team that actually didn't score enough to win, didn't do enough to win. They actually lost. That referee steals the championship based on some strange technicality. Like, I noticed one of your bench players' shoelaces were not standard issue. And so because of that, I am taking away your championship. That's the word disqualify here. That's the word defraud. Not by legal means, but by lying, by disingenuous means. All right, now I have to point out here that there are Christians who don't believe you can be disqualified from the prize. So we're going to touch on that for just a second. Love you other Christians out there that I'm talking to, that's you. But do you believe that you could be disqualified from the prize that only God can give? Paul did. Paul believed it. And if you don't believe that, then you got some splaining to do. You got to tell us what Paul's talking about, because obviously Paul's wrong. You following me so far? Paul is very clear that it can happen. So he's telling you, don't let it happen. Don't let anybody disqualify you. Don't let anybody steal your prize. Okay? If you are excited about the prize of Jesus, you really ought to be on your guard to make sure nobody is stealing your prize. Because somebody right now is trying to steal your prize. You know that, don't you? You know that there is an enemy of your soul who wants to disqualify you. He wants to call you out and steal the very prize that God has given you. Don't let anyone judge you, he said. Do not let anyone disqualify you, stealing your prize. In both situations, there are those who would place themselves above you. They would place themselves in a place of authority above you. Do you see this in the pattern here? They set themselves up as your authority when they judge you. Anybody that judges you is proclaiming that they are the authority. Correct? And they set themselves up as your authority when they stand up as your umpire and declare, no, you're disworthy. You are unworthy of the prize. That is somebody standing up and trying to be your authority. Remind me, Redemption Church, who is your authority? Who is supreme? Isn't that what the book's about? Yes. Isn't that what he's been saying time and time again? Jesus is the authority. Who is the head of all principality and power? Jesus, it says it right there in Colossians. Who is the firstborn of all creation? Jesus. Who created all things? Jesus. Who holds all things together? Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus. It is Jesus Christ. Who disarmed all the powers? Jesus. Triumphed over them by the cross? Jesus. It is Jesus. Who's your authority? Jesus. It's Jesus. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Can I tell you? Trouble starts when we allow a different authority to judge and qualify. Trouble starts when we allow another authority to come in and judge and qualify. Isn't that exactly what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden? He walks in there and he tries to be the authority. He starts questioning what the authority of all authorities said. Did God really say? Isn't he actually lying? And he comes in as a judge. He comes in as a qualifier, trying to qualify the very words of God, trying to judge the Most High. Where do you get off, serpent, trying to do such a thing? Trouble starts when we allow a different authority to judge and to qualify. Only Jesus should be your judge. Amen? Amen. Because he's the righteous judge. Yes. Only Jesus should qualify you, right? Yes. He declares your worth by dying on the cross for you. Christ is supreme. Say it. Christ is supreme. Looking on, Colossians 2:18. Read this one more time. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. False humility. What, can somebody give me another term for false humility? Someone? Anyone? How about just pride? Fake pride. Like this. Wait, this false humility. It's fake humility, so it's actually what? Pride. It's like, oh, saying the right words. Like, I don't want to look like all that special, but actually every one of my motivations is that I am that special. That's false humility. You know, I'm just a serpent here to, you know, just help you, Eve. No, you aren't. You want to be worshipped like the Most High. That's false humility. Yeah. Dummy, serpent, get out of here. Right, so false humility and then the worship of angels. Without naming Gnosticism, we talked about Gnosticism early on in this series. If you missed that week, go check it out. Without naming Gnosticism, Paul seems to be describing it as a problem. Gnostics were filled with false humility because they held the secret knowledge. That's what they would declare. We hold the secret knowledge. What's the benefit of it being secret? Because it's so secret, you have to come to me in order to get it. It's secret. In fact, if you maybe give me some money, then I'll share with you the secret knowledge. Right? You following me? And they use that as a leverage point to gain honor, to gain notoriety, to gain wealth. Gnostics also worshipped angels. They worshipped angels. And the reason why is very interesting. Get a load of this. Gnostics believed that there was a true God, but he was too high to worship. God is too high for us just plain, physical, mortal humans to worship. Our worship could never reach the Most High God. They thought that God could never be touched by humanity because, remember, flesh equals evil and spirit equals holy, and the two can't ever meet, flesh and spirit. Of course, Jesus showed us, yes, it can, because he is God who put on flesh, the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, right? They thought God could never be touched by humanity, and that our worship would mean so little to him that he'd never receive it. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that? Do you realize every time you've ever worshiped him, he's received it? Do you realize that your worship today reached the throne of heaven? It reached it. So they don't believe their worship can reach God. So then they turn instead to worship lower spiritual beings. Give me an example of a lower spiritual being they would worship. Angels. They were worshiping angels. We can't worship the Most High, so we'll worship his underlings. We'll worship the angels below him. Am I making sense? Say yes. All right. Good. Your worship reaches God. Scripture declares your worship is like a sweet-smelling fragrance that reaches God. He loves it. He delights in it. Not only does it reach him, it gets his full attention. Throughout Scripture, we see God showing up as people worshiped him. Time and time again, when somebody would offer up a sacrifice of praise, God shows up. There's one place where they're dedicating the temple of God, and God showed up in such a way that they had to stop what they're doing because God's presence was so thick in that place. They couldn't even minister because his presence showed up. Why did it show up? Because they worshiped him. God dwells in the praises of his people. You see in Exodus, they're walking through the wilderness and God shows up. He's right in the middle of the camp. His presence is in the middle of the camp. And every Israelite, when they wake up in the morning, they opened up their tent. They saw the dwelling place of his presence. And they walked their whole day around the dwelling place of his presence. And before they went to bed that night, the last thing they saw outside of their tent was the dwelling place of God. Wow, what a coincidence that God set up his tabernacle and his dwelling place and the tribes around that. No, not a mistake at all. He was letting them know, I am with you, in the middle of you. You can't go a moment, you can't go a day without knowing that my presence is here. He was the rolling rock that gave them water. He is the pillar of fire that warmed them in the night. He is the glory cloud that watched over them by the day. And he was even the manna that fed them every morning. What is he trying to tell him? That God is present with them. Yes. Everywhere you look in the Bible is a picture of God trying to be present with us. Amen. And here are these Gnostics believing, no, he can't be touched by us. He would never dwell in us. They can't even fathom a God who would put his spirit inside of a fleshly, mortal human being like us. But that's exactly what the Lord has done. Amen. Your worship reaches God. You see, God is the highest of all, but your worship reaches him. A fallen angel named Lucifer would love for you to worship him. Don't you think the fallen angel Lucifer loved Gnostic angel worship? Yeah. Oh, yeah. He's like, yes. In fact, I think he's the one who thought of it. We don't worship angels. We only worship the Lord of glory. Amen. Now, let's apply this idea of angels to a modern problem. We need to make some application here. I need your attention. Angels are messengers. Angels are messengers. In fact, there are times in your Bible that God calls a pastor an angel. So I want to tell you that sometimes the word angel is used in the Bible to describe just somebody that's a messenger. It doesn't have to be a spiritual entity with wings. It could sometimes be you and me. It could be a pastor. It could be somebody who carries a message from God to the ear of a person. Are you following me? Yeah. Angels are messengers. Can I tell you, far too many of God's messengers are being worshipped in today's world, right now. Far too many pastors, prophets, and worship leaders are actually worshipped by their congregation. That's wrong. You should never worship a man. You should never worship the angel. You should worship way up that chain, up to the most high place, which is Jesus Christ. That's where you should worship. Do you see what I'm saying? Only God is worthy of praise. So when it's saying the worship of angels, we can view like Gabriel or some angel with wings, and they're really pretty, but it goes past that. You can falsely worship the messenger. Let me tell you, I want to be really careful. I believe ministers are worthy of honor and respect, but they are not worthy of worship. You got me? You follow me. The worship of a man or woman could disqualify you. Only worship God. And you better listen. You better worship God. You ought to give your whole heart to Him. You ought to absolutely love Him and sing His praise. Clap your hands and lift your voice and worship a holy God. You better do it. You ought to do it. The scripture goes on to say, such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They value what they have seen. I want to be really careful here. I'm not like just blasting people. But don't get caught up in these vision of heaven stories and place them above Scripture. Place them above God. Don't ever look at that person and go, oh, that person, I need to follow that person because they've had a vision. Wrong. You follow them only as they follow Christ. You're ultimately following Christ in everything. Don't get caught up in these stories. There are many books. There are even films based on these stories. Now, I have nothing bad to say about people with visions. God gives visions. God gave visions of heaven in Scripture. But Paul clearly warns us these stories about what people have seen. Be wary about that. One man saw such a vision and wrote another testament of Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. They actually wrote another Bible and called it another testament of Jesus Christ. Now that founder is long since dead, but has a denomination of 14.8 million people. And when you ask them who Jesus is, you get all kinds of answers to that question. Person had a vision. They went on talking about it, writing it down, and wrote another Bible that is actually used to take people away from Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, Jesus is not in that. That was not Jesus' doing. That might have been an angel, but you don't worship angels. Amen. That might have been a spiritual entity, but it wasn't the Most High. All right? Amen. The scripture continues. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. These people are puffed up. Now give me another word for puffed up. Pride. They got pride all in them. They have idle notions. What does idle notions mean? Means their ideas lack purpose. They lack power. They don't do anything. They're idle. They're just sitting there. Have you ever run into somebody who has a lot of ideas, but their ideas are not that great? We call that place Washington, D.C. They got a lot of ideas, and they don't usually fix any problems, right? Okay, sorry, folks. These notions come from where? They come from an unspiritual mind. Remember that Paul in this very chapter told us that we need a spiritual circumcision that cuts away our fleshly carnality that desires sin? Remember, we talked all about that. We need a transformed mind, Paul writes in Romans 12 and 12. Can I tell you, no angel can do that? When it says not performed by human hands, it's not saying that you are circumcised in your mind and in your heart by an angel. No. The Bible says who baptizes us with His Spirit. It's not an angel. And it's not a dude either. It's not a man. It is the Lord Christ Jesus. He is the one who baptizes us. He is the one that spiritually circumcises us, removing the flesh and the carnality from our heart. No angel can do this. No man with secret knowledge can do this. Only Jesus can transform your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Moving on, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. They, who's they? The people with the stories, the people with the angel worship, the people that are puffed up and prideful, the people with the unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, growing as God causes it to grow. These people who disqualify you, these people with false humility and angel worship, they have lost connection to the head. Can I ask you, who is the head? Who is the head? Can we think of a verse in this very chapter that declares who the head is? Paul said a few verses earlier that Jesus is the head of all power and authority. Colossians 2, 10. A head needs to be connected to a body, right? Yes. Except in weird sci-fi movies. What was that one about that man's head that's in a jar or something? The brain that wouldn't die. And so we got these heads, you know, it's like, and it's like, whoa, weird stuff. It's really weird head stuff, like back in like the 50s, like black and white movies, right? Heads don't live without a body. They don't. We understand this. Amen, right? A head needs to be connected to the body. So Christ is the head. So what is the body? The church, that right? That's right. The church is the body of Christ. You need to be connected, church, to the head. And you need to be growing in the body. And this scripture tells us that we grow as God causes us to grow. It is also possible to be connected to Jesus as your head, but reject being in the body. Follow this. You need to be in the body, but you got to be connected to the head. But I want to tell you real quick, you can be connected to the head, but reject the body of Christ around you. I've known people like that. They say, I love Jesus, but I can't stand church. Let me tell you, church can get on your nerves. You're absolutely welcome to feel that way. You're absolutely welcome to feel that church can let you down, because church can let you down. But let me tell you, don't you throw away the body. That is like being connected to a head without a body. Don't do it. You need a body and head connection. Say head and body connection. You need it. We need to be connected to both. Are you connected to Jesus? Is he your head? Are you really connected to this church body? We need a body and a head connection. Colossians 2:20, moving on. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Paul is tying back to earlier in the chapter when he spoke about death and burial in baptism. Do you remember that? He wrote about that. The phrase also is used earlier on about the elemental spiritual forces of this world. That's the exact same phrase used in Colossians 2 and 8. So we don't just have a bunch of spouted out ideas. We have a thread through this whole chapter. He keeps coming back to it. He talks about being dead and buried and raised in Christ. He talks about spiritual forces. Don't let anyone take you captive by those elemental spiritual forces. And now he is bringing those ideas right back to us in the same verse. Not only are we no longer ruled by these forces, it says we are dead to them. They are not dead to us. You see, he could have written that, right? But that would have been wrong. The elemental forces are not dead to us. They can absolutely affect us at any time. The devil has never been dead to me. I wish he were. But the devil, he comes around all the time trying to tempt me, trying to fool me, trying to disqualify me. You see, the powers of this world that are evil, they are not dead to us. But Paul says we need to be dead to them. You follow me so far? Let me explain. You see, these forces are very much alive, and we could come back under them if we ever turn away from Jesus, but rather we are dead to them. I want to give you a sentence. This is a sentence from my dad. You can't hurt a dead man. Can you say that sentence for me? You can't hurt a dead man. You can't tempt a dead man. Do you agree? You can't hurt a dead man's feelings. It doesn't matter what rules you come up with, they do not affect a dead man. You follow me? I remember my dad was discipling someone who often had hurt feelings in the church. They were in the church, they loved Jesus, but they often had hurt feelings. Somebody hurt my feelings. They looked at me wrong. I shook their hand and they looked away while I was talking to them. They said, "It's nice to see you." And they looked away while they were talking to me. Like crying. Like, I get it. Hurt feelings are bad. But constantly hurt by other people. You know, they had a party. I wasn't invited. Hurt feelings. You follow me? Are you with me? Don't act like there aren't hurt feelings in church. Church people, we get our feelings hurt sometimes. So when you have hurt feelings, it is almost like there is a law that you're supposed to hurt them back. Right? They hurt me. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something really passive aggressive. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell somebody about it. It's like there's a law that you're supposed to hurt them back. In fact, we could find such language in the Old Testament, like Exodus 21:14, that says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. It happens. It's like this human struggle within us. On one occasion, this person brought my dad something. Someone said, or they gave them a strange look. Now they're completely offended and hurt. And they brought it to my dad, who's working in the church. My dad said these words. He said, "You can't hurt a dead man." He asked them this: "Did you die with Christ?" You can't hurt a dead man. Are you alive in your flesh? Because that you can hurt. Are you alive in the spirit? Because that you can't hurt. Are you a dead person or a live person? Now, I don't want to make light of the hurt people may have put you through. And I did that already a little bit. Please forgive me. But if you're constantly being hurt, it means you're not dead with Christ and alive in his spirit. If you're constantly offended by someone in the church, it means you need to die. And the best death is repentance. It's where you die to the flesh, and the spirit infilling is where you are made alive in the spirit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I in one of those churches that know what I'm talking about? Like two of y'all know what I'm talking about. So I don't want to make light of those things, but this is what Paul's talking about. There's struggle going on in this place, but you're a bunch of dead people. You can't be hurt. He even says it like this: "Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" Dead men don't have to follow rules. They don't. If you submit to the rules of this world, it means you belong to this world. Paul is not rooting for anarchy here. Don't misunderstand me. He's not leading a revolt against the government here, but he gives us an example of these rules in the next verse, Colossians 2:21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The world we live in tries to solve problems just like this. If there's a gun problem, you know what the answer is? Fewer guns. We need fewer guns. That's kind of like where we are right now. Fewer guns. How do we do that? And we're like, we don't know. There just should be fewer guns. And like, we're not figuring out. Fewer people should handle a gun. Do not handle. If you have a weight problem, what do you try not to do? Do not eat. Don't taste. In fact, if it tastes good, you probably shouldn't eat it. You've got these ideas going around in your head. That's how you handle things in this world. If you have a drug or alcoholism problem, how do you handle that? Don't touch the stuff. Do not touch. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Is that how the world solves its problems? Yeah. Oh, absolutely. looking on Colossians 2, 22 through 23. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. A world thinks this way. A world or society makes these rules. And if you will follow these rules, then you'll be a good person. Kind of how we treat things. You follow me? You're with me? If you do these things, then you'll be a good person. But it doesn't actually work, because none of us even feel like good people. These rules do not change you on the inside. They might, you know, get you to stop doing a little bit of what you're doing on the outside, but they definitely don't change you on the inside. These rules make you think about the consequences, but they don't actually make you desire better things. In fact, the reason we don't speed is because we are afraid of the speeding ticket. Really, we should not speed because it's safer for people around us and people in the car with us. That's the correct way, but my goodness, I'm still working on getting that. I'm still like, oh, I thought I saw a cop. Like, man, I can slow down quicker than anybody if I see a car that almost looks like a cop car, right? I don't brake for squirrels, but I brake for cops, right? These rules make you think about the consequences, but not desire better things. I'm sorry, squirrel lovers. These rules have an appearance of wisdom. There's some good, they look like good thoughts. That looks like a wise choice, but it's just an appearance. And once you try them out, it doesn't work, right? It doesn't work. That's why the late night television is filled with these things that look like wisdom, right? For only $9.99, three easy payments of this. And it's like, I've always needed that. Of course, that is so smart. That is so smart. And then you get that thing, you put those electrodes on your stomach, and 10 years later, you still do not have abs. You don't. And it's like, oh, this is going to be so good. It's so smart. Duh, why don't we think of this? I can just sit here and work on my abs. It's got this appearance of wisdom. But it just cheats you and it disqualifies you out of three easy payments, right? Jesus doesn't want to give you rules to follow. Jesus wants to change your heart. Jesus wants to give you a better desire. Jesus wants to change you through love. Somebody say love. Love. Jesus doesn't just want you to not murder. That's not Jesus' goal. Guys, if you could just not murder people, that would be so good. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus wants to put a heart of love inside of you that goes so much further than not murdering people, but loves people. Jesus doesn't just want you to not steal. Jesus wants you to love so much that you take the very things you have earned with your hard work and then give those things away to people in need. That's love. Jesus doesn't want to create a law that self-imposes worship. Isn't that what was in our scripture reading? Didn't we read? Self-imposed worship. You see, Jesus wants you to actually fall in love with Him, fall in love with who He is, and everything that He does, that you just fall in love with Him and that you gladly worship Him out of love. Not because, oh, I better worship the Lord today or He could just slay me right where I'm standing. Absolutely true. God could slay you right where you're standing, but that's not why you should worship Him. You should worship Him because His love is better than life. You should worship Him because His mercy endures forever. You should worship Him because His grace never fails and His love never fails. You ought to worship Him because He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. You ought to worship Him that way. You ought to worship Him in those ways out of love. Not self-imposed worship. You know, when we have worship around here, We encourage you to worship. We challenge you to worship. But we don't want to self-impose worship. No, everyone, this is how you worship. Right arm up, left arm up, cry. That's how you worship. No, that would be self-imposed worship. We want worship to come straight out of your heart. And let me tell you, if worship is coming straight out of your heart and it is reaching up to the throne room of God, I bet it's pretty bold. And I bet it's pretty filled with passion. And I bet it's affecting you just like it's touching heaven. That's the kind of worship we need in this church. That's the kind of worship Christians need to have. When the religious leaders asked Jesus, what's the most important rule? Jesus answers two ways that are very similar. Jesus answered by saying, love God. And then he says, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus boils down all the rules, all the regulations, all the ordinances down to one word. That word is love. Boils it all down to love. Do not touch. Do not handle. Do not taste all these rules that the world has. They'll throw many at it. Jesus swipes all that away. And he says, love God, love people like you love yourself. Can I tell you, rules do not restrain sensual indulgence. Didn't we read that? We read that. They fail. They seem like they're filled with wisdom, but they aren't. And they do not restrain sensual indulgence. That's what we read. But like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says that the love of Christ constrains us. It restrains us. It holds us back. It constrains us. I want you to get this picture, that because I love Jesus, it actually constrains some of the things I'm going to do. There are some things I'm not going to do. Why? Because I love him. Now, let me tell you, I was raised in a church that gave me a long list of things to not do. And some of them they actually had scripture for. Some of them they just came up with it. Some of it they took a scripture and twisted that thing seven ways to Sunday. And I spent most of my life, Alex, trying to live according to a law. Pastor said, do this, so I can't do that. Pastor said, do this, so I won't do that. There's a scripture that says, don't murder people, so I won't kill Jonathan today. There, I've got these restraints all around me. And guess what? It never changed my heart. I was back the next Sunday repenting of the same things because I tried to restrain myself from sensual indulgence, and I never could. I never could. But when I found the love of Jesus Christ, it came into the heart of a little boy, and it changed who I was. It changed how I felt about people. It made me start praying for people, loving people, forgiving people. And it started to constrain some of the things I would do. Now I was actually living the things that the Bible said, but not out of a constraint. That's a rule, but out of love. I'm going to tell you that if you are trying to remain sin-free by restraining your sensual urges, you'll never do it. But if you will fall in love with Jesus, this beautiful thing will happen where you walk right up to temptation and you say, I'm not going to do that because I love Jesus. I'm not going to do those things that would hurt the people that Jesus loved because I love Jesus. If you got a sin problem, I want to break it down for you. You got a love problem. If you got a sin problem, you got a love problem. I'm going to ask Shelton to come. I'm doing my best to draw to a close. Paul is saying these laws, these rules that are all over, they're not enough. And I think deep down we know that, don't we? The worship of angels is not going to fulfill what you really need. Would you agree? The secret knowledge that someone claims to have is not really what you should seek. Here is where we should look. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is raised. Where is he raised? He's raised above. I would tell you that Christ is raised to the highest place, seated at the right hand of God. That's an ancient world way of saying that Jesus Christ is seated in all the power and authority and glory of God. That's the highest place. You need to be setting your heart, setting your affections, setting your love, setting your passion, setting your desire higher on the highest place, the place where Christ is. So look above. Christ is raised to the highest place. That's where you should look. Don't look around in a way of getting revenge when someone hurts you. That's what we do, right? That person hurt me, eye for an eye, I'm going to get them. Don't look there. You've been raised from such things. You're dead to those things, and you've been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart above these things. Above these things. Look above these things. Anything that causes your love to lessen is not for you. You listen to that sentence. Anything that causes your love to diminish, to lessen, that's not for you. Get away from that thing. If it causes you to love the people around you less, it's not for you. If it causes you to love God less, it's not for you. Can I tell you, racism isn't for you? Can I tell you, stealing, lying, it's not for you? Because these things are actually vehicles that cause you to love other people less and to love God less. If you hear a new doctrine or spiritual teaching that causes your love for Jesus to lessen, do you think that's the truth or not the truth? You hear a new doctrine, I don't care what suit the guy has on. I don't care how big his church is. I don't care how big his, whatever you measure success by. If he says something that causes you to love Jesus less, that dude's lying. Get out of there. Because nothing should draw you to a lesser place of worship. You should be looking above to the highest place where you love Jesus Christ. If you feel urges and temptations that cause you to love others less and actually go as far to hurt others, it's not for you. You get away from that thing. You're looking at lesser things. You need to look above to the highest place, to the place of Christ. I'm going to invite you to come pray in just a moment, to come worship, to come repent. But really what I'm inviting you to do today is to come look above. I want you to know that there's a lot of things that they might feel higher than you. Like some people treat their pastors like, you know, I'm here, but my pastor, you know, he really knows the Bible. And he's something you'll look up to him. And that's cool. It's cool that you would look up to your pastor. You know, I just really love the church and what I feel there. You know, there's just, oh, those people right there, it's really good. It's really good. Let me tell you, it's not high enough. As good it might be, higher to where you are, but it's not high enough. You need to look past those things and look in love to the highest place where Jesus Christ is seated in all the power and the glory of God. That means you're looking past law and rule and ordinances. That's no longer what you're looking at. You're looking past those things straight to Jesus Christ. And you're living by what you are looking at. You've set your heart on those things. Your heart and your affection is on those things. Your dream is on those things. Your future is placed on this thing above where Jesus Christ is seated. Every time we gather, we do three things. We worship the Lord. We've done that today. Thank you for being in this place, Lord. We've received God's word together today. And here's the third thing. I want you to go ahead and get ready and come as I say it. We come to this altar and we talk to God. The altar is just the place at the begin, at the front of the church. That's just what we call it around here. I want you to come and I want you to look above. Maybe you've got a hurt in your heart or a fear in your life. I want you to look past that thing. Look beyond that thing. Look above to where Christ is seated. I want you to look to that place. I want you to remember that you're dead, that there's some things that should not bother you like they should, because your life is hidden in Christ, that your life is found in Him. Look past the hurt. Look to where Jesus Christ is seated. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to remind you that in the first 2 feet of this altar, that's where you come if you want us to pray with you. We want to pray with you today. We want God to do a miracle in your life. We want you to see past your problem and see the miracle God is doing. Come on, let's talk to God in this.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.